So good morning, brothers and sisters. And, it's really nice to have visitors here. So I set them a short notice to fill Leo's spot because Helen's unable to drive this morning and for them to be here with us. Well, my exhortation this morning is titled To Be a Servant. And it's some thoughts really from Matthew's readings. And it seems to me that As I read through the Bible, at least, that one of the main aspects, an important and distinct part of our discipleship, is the call to be a servant. And if you think about our God, the God of all the universe, the creator and the sustainer, he is perhaps the greatest servant. I mean, this morning, at least in the southern hemisphere, he provided close to 3 billion breakfasts, I suppose. And this is our God every day providing. I just want to consider briefly what Paul says in Philippians before we come back to Matthew in chapter 2. And I think this is a really lovely scripture that talks about the status that Jesus could have grasped at or taken, but instead he took on a different service. And this is chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And here's Paul's key thought. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So Paul encouraged us to have the same mindset as Jesus. He had the status of Lord of all, and yet he chose rather to show service in the highest act of love. We won't turn there, but I know you know well the words of Jesus from the upper room as John records it. And he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example." An example, he says, "that you should do as I have done to you." And we know Peter's consternation that, "Lord, you can't wash my feet." He didn't see that as a role that Jesus should be doing. And yet here was Jesus giving an example of the type of service that he was looking for. And again, just go in your minds to the time when King Rehoboam came to the throne. And the people came to him with a request to ease the taxes and the burden, financial burden that the previous King Solomon placed on the nation. And Rehoboam consulted with the elders about what he should answer the people. And the elders' wise advice was, "If you will be a servant to this people and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants." And so what these wise elders were saying, if you can display the characteristics of the servant, they will then display them back to you. Morning, Gwyneth. So the teaching of to be a servant is a Bible example, Old Testament and New Testament. And we know, as we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, that the 12 really struggled with this idea of serving one another. I struggle with that in discipleship, and I'm sure all of us at some extent have struggled with this idea. But it's a plain teaching of the Bible to be a servant. So let's just think then about our reading in Matthew. Just not directly in 26 at the moment, but one of Matthew's focuses has been on telling us directly in a number of places that the first will be last and the last will be first. The Bible sometimes calls it the great reversal. the first, last, the last verse. And he's done it directly by teaching, and he's done it at least three parables that I can think of recently, showing the way that if you put yourself forward, then in the sight of God, you're actually putting yourself backwards. And in chapter 20, if you don't mind coming there, to verse 20 and 21, and Jesus has just told the parable of the the workers in the vineyard, the first being last, the last verse, the complaint that was expressed by those 12-hour workers against the ones that had come at 5 o'clock in the evening. And Matthew immediately tells us about this incident in verse 20 and 21. Then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of them. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." So Jesus' auntie, the mother of James and John, is wanting a prominent position for her two sons in the kingdom. And her request for them to sit on either side of Jesus is perhaps not as radical as we first might think, because if you just glance back to chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus had promised a similar thing already. Jesus said to the disciples and Peter directly, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the promise had been there, and I suppose James and John and their mother wanted at least some prominence amongst the 12 to be given by Jesus. But Jesus' key word there in verse 28 of chapter 19 is, "You which have followed me," and that's a really deep statement that Jesus makes. To follow Jesus is to go where he went, and by extension to try and do what he did in faith and obedience. And so Jesus' first focus on the way to follow him is in this chapter 20 and verse 27 and 28. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom or a prize for many." Whoever will be chief, let him be your servant. And that's Jesus' answer to James and John. And his direct question to James and John is, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And are you able, James and John, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you take this cup of suffering? Are you able to submit to death, James and John?" And perhaps without really understanding, they said, "Yes, we can. We are able." But we know that as the gospel record goes on and continues in the book of Acts, that both James and John, and really all disciples past and present, need to learn that the weight of the cross is not ultimately about crucifixion, but it's about service. The weight of the cross is not about crucifixion, it's about service. To follow Jesus to the cross is to witness a man that ultimately didn't have his life taken from him. He gave his life as a prize or as a ransom for us to hold on to look at that and say, that's my Lord, that's what he's done for me. And we know on the way to the cross that the number of times that Jesus was reaching out to people to try and to bring them back from where they were. But, you know, the daughters of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Can you do this, James and John? That's what Jesus was asking. They thought they could, and not knowing what they were saying, they gave that answer. And yet Jesus knew, and we know, that they would both develop into men that would eventually be prepared to lay down their lives for others and for the gospel. And sadly, that's what happened to James not many years on from here. But it wasn't just James and John, of course, that were to learn these things about service. Shortly after this, in our reading today in chapter 26, Peter is struggling with a similar thing. If we just pick up the record in verse 30 of chapter 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus to them, All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said, Though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. The remarkable thing from these two examples of Peter and James and John is that even though the disciples did not understand at this stage what was happening to Jesus, in spite of their understanding or misunderstanding or lack of appreciation, Jesus still needed them to be by his side, to be with him. And we know clearly that Jesus didn't forge on alone to Gethsemane, to take those temptations face on his own. He took the 12 with him, and then he selected three, Peter, James and John, those three that had seen themselves as able, had seen themselves as the potential leaders and rulers. They were there to watch and to be with Jesus. And this of course is a great invitation for all of us in our lack of understanding of what Jesus has done for us, and our inability or perceived inability to follow him, to be with the Lord. Jesus still requires us to be there for him. They fell asleep. Would we be any different? And I think not. They were sorrowful and they were tired. But each of us today has been called here to be in company with Jesus and to be in company with each other and to share in this fellowship. Well, let's conclude with some helpful comparisons. I think that Matthew focuses our attention on in chapter 26, and he does it by way of perhaps contrast. On the one hand, Peter, James and John were, and the 12 at large, were unable to see the needs of Jesus and understand his message. And yet this remarkable woman in verse 6 and 7, she did understand, and she did perceive exactly what was to come on the Lord Jesus. And let's read that in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And in anointing Jesus' head, she was, in a sense, declaring him as king. She showed to all that her Lord was special and precious. And just like that perfume, that aromatic ointment, special and very precious. Not a word is spoken by this lady, and yet Jesus fully understood her actions and her intentions, if we see in verse 12. He saw what she did. She has poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. And Jesus saw that as a good work, or as a beautiful thing that she had done for him in verse 11. Oh, verse 10, sorry. Well, just days earlier, Jesus had called the 12 aside and said directly to them, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests, the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Direct words to the 12. And yet they were unable to comprehend the meaning or understand how close it was and yet this woman did. The 12, Matthew records, jumped on her actions. Mark notes that it was in their hearts that they had indignation. Matthew doesn't tell us that. They had a reasonable question, but in their hearts there was a barb, and they were looking for justification of what she'd done. And of course their real motives in the question were made very apparent with the first thing they say, in a sense, what a waste. That was their first impression, what a waste. And of course we know, just as this woman did, that service to Jesus and by extension to one another is not a waste. It's a beautiful thing, good work. And of course there is a balance to care for the poor and to care for the Lord and his people, and that woman saw the need. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus doesn't want the woman troubled. When Jesus understood these men's thoughts, he said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." Again, the comparison Matthew's focus is on for us is that immediately after this incident of the woman with the anointing, immediately after that, Judas leaves. And he goes to betray Jesus. And he walks off with 30 pieces of silver, perhaps a down payment, something much larger, but very unlikely that that money would ever go to the poor. And Matthew just contrasts that beside the woman's actions here. Jesus' remarkable commendation of the woman's actions are a highlight of this particular part of the record. And let's just read verse 13. Jesus concludes, he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." What a remarkable statement that is, brothers and sisters. And at least in one aspect, if we were to talk about the gospel message, if we were to tell people about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus also says, well, you need to mention what this woman's done. And I think what Jesus is saying is, have a belief. You need to believe in the kingdom. You need to believe in me. You need to believe also that we can contribute to the Lord's service, just as this woman did. And so, lastly then, let's just compare, as Matthew records them, this contrast between what the chief priests were plotting and what this woman did. And just some things I've noted as I went through this reading. So Jesus, we know, was in the house in Bethany with his disciples. But we know that the chief priests were gathered together in Caiaphas' palace to plan a murder. The woman's outward plan was to anoint Jesus. She did it in front of everyone, whereas the chief priests, met in secrecy. Their plan was to take Jesus, but not when there's a crowd around, because we don't want to upset the people. Her actions involved personal sacrifice and humility. Their plan involved 30 pieces of silver. We know it's called blood money. Her actions showed her love and commitment, but theirs was one of subtlety and craftiness. And that's how Matthew presents these two things. And we know where we want to be, don't we, brothers and sisters? We want to be in the room in Bethany to share with the disciples and this woman, with Jesus, and to witness what was going on there. And so then, brothers and sisters, as we come to once more to break bread, we're here because we've been invited by Jesus. He knows each of us very, very well. He knows our thoughts. And despite our many failings, he requires our company, just as he required the 12 to be with him in Gethsemane. He chose them that they might follow him. So let us, brothers and sisters, focus on the care and consideration that we can show toward each other.